finally ready to go. They're finally set to enter into the promised land. And it's going to take all the way through the rest of the book of Numbers and all of Deuteronomy before they actually do it. From here on out, we get a lot of stories, a lot of speeches. Moses is the big speech giver. He has a lot of things to say. Prior to this, we had the census. And again, the census was important because it gave the people their marching orders. What were they supposed to do? As they prepare to go into the promised land, the number one thing that God reminded them was, you are a battle unit. Again, these people are not trained warriors. They were slaves for hundreds of years. And now they're finally marching with God going before them. And God said, you don't have to worry about a lot of the battles. I'm going to be taking care of them. I need you to be joining with me. I need you to be partnering with some of the places that we're going to be entering into. But I will fight for you. Still, that must have been a little bit unnerving, a little bit scary to be doing something that maybe you're not completely and utterly comfortable with, kind of like me playing the guitar. I've played it in the past. I've done it before, but I'm not entirely 100% comfortable at it. I could do it. There's people that are much better skilled at it than I, but sometimes we end up getting cold in those certain directions to do things that would take us out of our comfort zone so that we could follow God. Right after the census then gets taken, Moses goes back to the number one thing that the people are to focus on. That's what these next two chapters, we're only covering one today. Most pastors that I listen to cover two in 1 week. The second chapter has a lot of these other offerings, which I find incredibly fascinating, and we need to learn them. But it all goes back to worship. It all goes back to offerings. It all goes back to the life of a person coming through the wilderness, about to go into the promised land. The most important thing that God wanted to prepare them for was to worship. Again, kind of strange. God doesn't send down like instructions, hey, get together in groups of five or six, grab some sticks, and you know, do some practicing in hand-to-hand combat. Or, hey, I'm going to bring a bunch of people together. We'll learn scouting techniques or how to flank an enemy. The number one thing God wants them to be doing is worshiping. I maintain that in my own belief system. What are we here for? A lot of people have questions on what is the purpose of life? And you probably could come up with five, six, seven different purposes. But I personally believe, based on the study that I've done, is that the number one purpose of a Christian is to worship God. The number one purpose of humankind is to worship God. We were meant, we were designed to be in relationship with God. And God sets up this whole structure in order for them to get together. I know it's kind of weird as we start the brand new year because all of the fun holidays are over, right? What do we got left? We got a couple of President's Days and some Valentine's Day. We got some lame. We got Easter coming up. That's a good one. But especially when you go through, you got Halloween, you got Thanksgiving, you got Christmas, you got these designated times to get together. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes I like getting together with my family and sometimes I don't. But it doesn't matter, does it? The most important thing with some of these holidays is to remember to get together. The family and Thanksgiving and worship of God becomes a regularly scheduled event. That's what God is trying to say here. He is going to set up a pattern for worship, which I think is extremely important. Something that I don't know how well I do. I think I do it okay, but it was a great reminder as I go. Just for fun, I know we're going to get into the text here just shortly. Just take a look at the headings. The heading in 28, daily offerings. Next heading, Sabbath offerings. What's a Sabbath offering? It'd be a weekly, it'd be Saturday, so it's a weekly. So a regularly scheduled Sabbath would be a weekly offering. Then you have monthly offerings. And then after that, you got the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and then going into verse 29, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, you've got yearly offerings. God is saying, I want to be in a relationship with you, and my love for you is so great that I want to be with you daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. I think we sometimes do okay with weekly. Like we come to church, right, and we think about God, and that's higher on our priority list. Some people don't come every single week. Maybe they come every other week. Monthly may be a better apt description. We're good at yearly offerings like Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter, big high festival days. But how often do we think about daily offerings, daily times of worship? This is where I think we get into trouble. I think we get close. My family and I tries to do it on a regular basis. So when we sit down to have a meal, we take a moment, just pause ever so briefly. Doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing, but just give thanks. And that's a way daily that I'm able to stay in. As we go through this, my goal also for this Sunday was to try and find out from you what you do that helps keep you connected daily, weekly, monthly, yearly to God. That's how God designed us. That's why these offerings are given. And let me tell you, when I learn from you, I learn so much more. I remember years ago when we talked about something like this, I knew someone who actually set their alarm. It was a daily alarm at 3 p.m. It would go off. And she would pull out her phone, hit stop, and she would just stop and pray. Wherever she was at, in the grocery store, if she was at home, if it was after work, she would be able to stop and just pray. 30 seconds, nothing big, but every day she learned what it was like to give thanks to God. I love that concept. I don't have many good ideas. I think you have many more than I do. So that's what we're going to be studying during this time. But let's take a look at some of the details that are there. The Lord said to Moses, "Give this command to the Israelites. Say to them, see that you present to me at the appointed time the food for my offerings made by fire, as an aroma pleasing to me. Say to them, this is the offering made by fire that you are to present to the Lord. Two lambs, a year old, without defect, as a regular burnt offering each day. Prepare one lamb in the morning and the other at twilight, together with a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with a quarter hin of oil from pressed olives. This is the regular burnt offering instituted at Mount Sinai as a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. The accompanying drink offering is to be a quarter hin of wine. Sweet. With each lamb, pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary. Prepare the second lamb at twilight along with the same kind of grain offering and drink offering that you prepare in the morning. This is an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." Now, this was one of those things that, and you can find it if you want to read Exodus 29, 38, and following. It actually lays out that this is not an individual daily offering. This is the priestly daily offering. But the idea behind it is that the people would participate in this thing. Where in the world is a priest going to get a lamb every single day? He's going to get two lambs every single day. The problem is the priest could hold no land, remember? They were not allowed to store up their own stuff on their own land. They could store up stuff in the temple, and they relied upon the people doing this daily sacrifice, bringing in the daily sacrifice. Man, I cannot impress upon you enough how crucial it is that you realize Searchlight Ministries rises or falls on who God is and what he does, but secondly, it relies on you. Most people think it's the pastor, and I'm just here to tell you that's not the case. It really isn't. Sometimes we get into trouble because we say, we should have an outreach committee, right? Should we have an outreach committee? Wouldn't that be fun? I hate committees. The reason why I hate an outreach committee is because let's say that you don't like outreach. You hate people in general. And so you're like, I'm not going to join some outreach committee. And then you're also probably thinking to yourself, why would I join the outreach committee? Whose job is that to do the outreach? That's the pastor's job. How about the prayer committee? We have a prayer committee. I get nervous. Because what happens then? People say, oh, I don't have to pray because we have a prayer committee. The prayer committee is going to do it. How about worship? Oh, I'm so glad we've got worship people because then they can worship and we can stand and watch them worship. Wasn't that great watching all those people worship? No. We're supposed to be worshiping as well. Every single committee that I see in churches is sometimes, I think, an excuse so that we could say, look, I don't want to do that. The church rises or falls upon the people. The people are the church. That's so important. I don't do everything. Now, I don't mind it when you say, hey, Pastor Mark, can you pray for me? Absolutely. But I hope that that's not a replacement for you to be praying. I hope that you come and you worship. But I hope that this is not the only time and place that you worship. It's great doing it weekly, but what about daily, which is what God calls us to? The priests had to rely upon the people to provide those things. The people were constantly involved in the worship life of the church. And I fear that we're getting way too far away from that, that it all revolves around one person who is leading the church, and the church rises or falls on that one person. And I think that that's just dangerous, and I think it's wrong. So the people would come, and so let's say it's George's turn. George, we need two lambs. So he brings a couple of lambs. Like, he's had a great year, and this is... Now, one thing that's really cool about this is it's a promise. How many animals and how many supplies do you think these people have already? Where are they at? They are in the desert, wandering around in a wilderness. Do you think you have many lambs? Do you think you have a quarter hin of oil from freshly pressed olives to just pour out in a sacrifice to God? No, this is God saying, look, I'm going to provide for you in such a way that you're going to do all this. I'm sure the people said, wait, two lambs? A day? How is that even possible? And God says, no, you don't understand. I'm going to give you this promised land. It was such a great promise. If you accept this promise in faith, you will see all that I'm going to be able to bless you with. So already there's this element of faith when it comes to this gift. So George has to bring two lambs, and he brings them. And there's lots of other different sacrifices. Maybe George had a great year, and maybe he wants to give an extra offering, a Thanksgiving offering. That would be in addition to the regular daily offering. So now it's George's turn, and now he's done. And so now we turn to the McCurries, and then to the Strups, and then the Lockridges. And we just go around, and everyone keeps providing stuff so that as a church, we realize that we are all in this together. And the fact that the priest, every time he made the offering in the morning and in the evening, the people could look to the temple, the tabernacle, which was located where? Center of the camp, and see the fire going up. I really wish we had something like that nowadays. Like when I pray, like I wonder where my words go. Wouldn't it be great if we actually saw something rising up into the air when we pray? I mean, that's what they got to see. Every day, morning and evening, they were contemplating the sacrifice of the Lamb. Again, morning and evening, is that something that we have? Do we wake up and we're thinking about God? And we wake up and we're contemplating the Lamb? And at the time of the twilight, as dusk is happening, are we thinking about Jesus? This is what the design of the daily sacrifice. Yes. Yeah, again, the whole sacrificial system, some people ask, why was the sacrificial system set up? Well, first of all, it kept the people in connection with worship to God. But secondly, it was all foreshadowing, every single point of it. I mean, that is the reason why John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That happens to be in reference to the Day of Atonement lamb, because there was a scapegoat and a lamb that was sacrificed. But daily, this is all in foreshadowing to what Jesus... Now, is Jesus killed every morning and every evening for us for the rest of time? No. And as the book of Hebrews tells us, that Jesus died once for all, and the sacrifice is complete. We no longer have to worry about sacrificing animals. Because some people say, why don't we follow this part of the Old Testament? Hebrews specifically says, you don't need to. You really shouldn't, because now you're going back to something that Jesus already fulfilled. Now, just acknowledge, Jesus saved me. It could be, again, as simple as saying a prayer at mealtime, saying a prayer at bedtime, saying something throughout the day. How about you? Do you have ways that you stay connected with God that you would be willing to share with everyone about what it means to be in daily connection, daily walking with God? Yeah, Jody. Yeah, there are tons of things. Did you get it by email? Yeah. So there are ways that you could subscribe to email blasts where it connects you and reminds you about who God is. Absolutely. Yes, Dave. Yeah. Yeah. If you can't hear him, Dave Prince and his family, they do the one-year Bible, which means that every day they have specific amounts of reading, and then they read it, and it keeps them in the Word on a daily basis. And it was really cool because his family happened to be down at the end of last year. So as a family, they got to sit down and actually read the final verses in the book of Revelation. It was very special because daily I'm connected in worshiping with God. Amy. Yeah. Oh, nice. So the daily jar where you said, I saw God today.
Right.
God worked in my life today in this specific way. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, nice. Good. I love those. I love those. Andy. Yeah, if you're traveling in the car, there really should be no excuse. You got plenty of opportunities to either be listening to Christian music or listening to Christian radio. There you can find CDs. You can, as Amy said, I don't know if anyone knows this about me too. I'm a sermon junkie. I listen to sermons constantly. I think it's, for me, it's the best way for me to grow in my faith. Yeah. Good. Yes.
Every morning before, when we get in the car, of course, I'm waiting for Jeff to get ready. We always say a prayer before. We always good morning to God.
Nice.
And in the evening, before we go, people sit first, we say a prayer and say thank you to God.
Yeah. Because it doesn't have to be like long and drawn out. I mean, with your son, it's simple as just say, let's stop right now and just say thanks to God.
And I've seen kind of like the fruits of my labor, because every once in a while we see something like an accident.
Yeah,
or,
yeah.
Or something, and my son would say, Mom, stop.
Yeah.
We have to pray for this. And it really.
It teaches them that daily. Yeah. And that's a powerful thing, watching them learn a habit. I mean, we do the same thing, especially our kids. Like, that explosion that happened last week that was not that far away, youngest son said, we need to pray for him. And it was great because we didn't even prompt him or anything. And we'll do that. We'll be driving by some. Let's pray. Because they've learned that daily we're connected with God. That God is not a once-a-week place to go. Like, hey, let's go to church, and there we'll see God, and we'll have fun, and then we'll leave, and Monday through Saturday we don't have to worry about him. All right. Lynn. Yeah.
And I teach every day, and I take that very seriously, as seriously as you take your sermon.
Mm-hmm.
It's about 15 to 20 hours a week, but you're in the Word, you're researching the Word, you're looking at concordances, you're using different Bibles, different resources.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, if you become a teacher, you will have to know the material, and that's a great way to stay connected. Yeah. You will learn the material. Exactly. Yes, Dave.
This is another thing that there was some pastor, I don't remember who it was, who gave a sermon about someone asked you to pray for them.
Yeah.
And, that's been a real life changer because, oftentimes, the opportunity will come up and, we should pray about that. And we made a point to just do it right.
Just pray right then, yeah. Yeah, don't even.
That's a big.
And now that's daily because now. You're constantly in that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, you could get calendars that have those types of things. So simple, so easy. Coming out soon, we're going to see a really brand new book. I didn't even tell Josephine I was going to plug this, but I think it'd be good. I don't know if you know Andy and Josephine, our publishers. I know you've all read my book, right? There you go. Okay. You better, if not, get a copy. Anyway, there's a brand new book coming out from a guy, his name's Dale Meyer, and he does the Meyer Minute of devotion every single day of the week. I mean, it's really, really fantastic. So there are lots of ways. I can even tell you that you could subscribe to it. I know that a bunch of the youth have it on their phone. You could subscribe to being texted a Bible verse every day if you want to. It's not a big, giant thing. All right, we got to keep going. Thank you. Those are all good. You're going to have some other times here, too. So these offerings are supposed to be made every single day. So every morning, every evening, you would see this. Now, I noticed that no one gasped at all about pouring out a bunch of wine on the altar. Are there people that hurts? Like, no, not the wine. Just to let you know, if you want to hear some statistics after we get through this, if you counted up every year how many sacrifices are made, this would be the count from Numbers 28 and 29. You would have 113 bulls, 32 rams, 1,086 lambs, a ton of flour, and over 1,000 bottles of oil and wine. Wow. Okay, let's keep going. The Sabbath offerings. On the Sabbath day, and again, I'm not going to get in the big thing, and are we Sabbath day people or not? It's not about the day of the week. It's about worship. And again, I maintain that worship is not supposed to be something that's done once a week. Like, oh, let's go to church and worship. No, going to church is just gathering and be able to worship corporately. What a great celebration. So the Sabbath offerings, on the Sabbath day, make an offering of two lambs a year old without defect, which means on that specific day, you're going to be doing what? You're going to be sacrificing four lambs, two in the morning, two in the evening. Without defect, together with the drink offering and a grain offering, a two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. This is the burnt offering for each Sabbath in addition to the regular burnt offering and to the drink offering. Then you got monthly offerings. On the first day of every month, present to the Lord a burnt offering of two young bulls, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, all without defect. With each bull, there is to be a grain offering of three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. With the ram, a grain offering of two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. And each lamb, a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. That's all bread, right? So it's oil and flour mixed together. You're making some bread. So you're having like lamb sandwiches. It's really, man, I'm getting hungry. Yeah, and it's barbecue, man. It's a fire. It's an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Oh, there's this barbecue in Arizona. I served in Arizona for a year, and I remember when Heather and I went back one time. We were visiting with my mentor, pastor I respect greatly. And we were out at this barbecue, and we're just sitting around. He goes, Mark, you need to go to the bathroom. And I said, that's really creepy, dude. Like, what are you talking about? No, I don't have to go to the bathroom. And you're not going to order me to go to the... He goes, Mark, you need to go to the bathroom. Do it. I'm like, fine, I'll see what I can squeeze out. So I went out, and I went into the bathroom, and it was great because the bathroom was connected with the ventilation system of the smoking room that was right next door. It was the great greatest men's bathroom in the world because it was an aroma pleasing to the Lord and to Mark Manning. It was beautiful in every possible way. I loved it. Oh, I stayed there. Heather had to send it a search party. Where did he go? He's in the bathroom. It was the only time where you would see guys go to the bathroom together. It was amazing. That is creepy. I agree. Where's Louise? She can't remind me of where I'm supposed to be at. It's raining. Oh, I don't blame her. I'm at mid 14. Oh, yeah. Okay, so this is the monthly burnt offering to be made at each new moon during the year. Besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering, one male goat is to be presented to the Lord as a sin offering. So do you get the picture again? God is not setting up this, strategy on how to hold effective church meetings. It's not strategies on, hey, why don't you learn the culture of the land that you're about to possess? Why don't you study interpersonal relationships with conquered people? It's all about worship. In fact, I think that's exactly what the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are all about. When they were taken off into exile and were sent back into the promised land to rebuild everything, everything revolved around worship. Worship was crucial. Not just once in a while, not just when my schedule permits it. God sets up regular, constant intervals. Because I don't know about you, I am a lazy person, and if I have the choice not to do something, I won't. And God says, set it up early. It's kind of like the federal government and your taxes. I've always wanted to petition the federal government and said, why don't you do this? Let us have our full paycheck, and then at the end of the month, we'll send in the check to you to cover the taxes for that month. Do you like that, Roger? Is that a good idea? How many of us would actually send it in? The federal government realizes the best thing for me to do is to take it right off the top before you even see it, or maybe you see it and then you see it leave you, because they know if you don't get into this regular habit, it's not going to work out for you. What are ways that you can find out that are maybe different than daily offerings, which are weekly or monthly? Now, weekly, it's kind of easy. It's super simple. Go to church. There you go. Simple. But if you can't, maybe there's other ways. Do you find other special ways? And I was brainstorming this with my wife because she was running the kids stuff. And I'm like, I don't know about monthly. Like, what are some good ways that we could say monthly it's something special? I don't know, like maybe the first of the month or the last. I don't know. We were trying to brainstorm and we were terrible at it. So that's why I wanted to bring it to you and say, what do you guys do that maybe is something special monthly that you can do? Barbara. That is a great idea. If you don't know, again, our homeless ministry that we run at Garden Grove Friends Church happens every Sunday, every Wednesday. A lot of people say, I'll do that once a month, and that's my special offering. Why do I do this? I do this because God loves me, so I will love others. And what a great way to say, monthly, I need to get into a structured way. That's how we do with the teaching. We have structured times, I'm there, because if I just, like, oh, if I have time, no, I never have time. I've got to carve that out and say, this is God's time for me to serve. So that's a great way. Any other way? Yes, Lynn. Aren't you glad you don't have to bring lambs to church? There is a lot to be said about that. It is true. When you think of the emotional impact of what it's like to kill an animal. Has anyone here ever, who here's grown up on a farm and has killed animals? All the time, yeah. Yeah, I don't. Like, I flushed a fish down the toilet. I think that's about as bad as I've ever gotten. It never bothered? It was a way of life, yeah. This, every single day, two lambs die. And yeah, we don't have to do that anymore. Sometimes, well, most of the times I find that very freeing, but there's sometimes when I wonder, do we actually ever feel the emotional impact of what it means? And that emotional impact will especially be seen in Passover, so I'm going to hold off a little bit more on that too, because they even did some special stuff there. Maricela, did you have your hand raised? Oh, no, you said because you slaughter animals. So. Oh, wow, yeah. Just weeping.
They have to name those animals things like, you know, bacon or
yeah, quarter pounder.
Yeah, they have to name them something like that to help encourage them. Don't name it like Ralphie or something.
Yeah, because it's important when you talk about what it means to sacrifice when someone or something innocent, because did the lamb do anything wrong? Did the cow do anything wrong? No. But yet it's still killed. And the idea is it's killed on our behalf. And the blood is spilled so that it forgives sin. I know that for some of them, they got callous to it, saying, oh, just another animal dying, and they miss it, but we miss it kind of the other direction. I don't actually feel that. And that's what this next section with Passover. I want to read this. This is really fascinating. So on the 14th day of the first month of the Lord's Passover is to be held. On the 15th day of the month, there is to be a festival. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. Present to the Lord an offering made by fire, a burnt offering of 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs a year old, all without defect, with each bull prepare a grain offering, and then it goes on to all those things. Again, one of the things that a lot of people miss when you go back and study in the book of Exodus, the original Passover, and how it's supposed to be done, the lamb is supposed to be brought into your house 3 days before it's killed. That hurts. So you're supposed to, like, so there's our lamb that we're going to kill. You would actually bring it into the house for 3 days. And you know what's happening. Yeah, I'll run away with the lamb. Little kids are naming it and putting stickers on it and stuff like that. And, you know, of course, every girl named Mary is so excited. Mary finally. Thank you. Bad joke. Yes, Pam. Yeah, and again, this was all a precursor. Again, all of these, when you study them, especially with those details, without defect, it's two things. One, you're not supposed to give God your garbage, right? The only time you give God your garbage is when it's sin. Then give all the garbage. But God, it doesn't deserve our leftovers. He deserves the best of us and the best of who we are. You know, I've always thought about it when we do, like, if you have to take clothes to drop it off at a thrift store, do you give your brand new clothes that you just got from the store? Do you put those in? No, you give the leftovers. Because that's, God is saying, I'm to be first and foremost, but most importantly, it's a precursor to who Jesus is. That these lambs were without defect. And even the other animals, the bulls and the goats and the rams, they're supposed to be without defect. The ones that are defective or have some problems or issues with them, they're yours. You can enjoy them, roast them, barbecue them, whatever you want. But when you give your gift to God, it is the best gift you can give. Because one, God deserves it. Two, Jesus was the Lamb who has no sin offered for us. Yeah. George.
You know, although in this agricultural system, killing the animal probably wasn't, it's still a giving of something that's valuable.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They cannot use themselves. I did it years ago, and I had someone actually in tears. And it was, I was a little bit dicey because I almost got in trouble with the federal government. But I found a way to make semi-duplicate $5 bills. Do you remember this when I preached this? I had $5 bills, and I tried to get the idea of what it's like to make an offering to the Lord. It's like taking $5 bills and throwing them in the shredder. And as I was doing it, one person was like, Stop, let me give you my money. Like, and I showed him afterwards that it was fake. The other side had nothing printed on it. But it's this offering of sacrifice that I'm giving this to God, and I get nothing in return. There's no benefit I receive from this. Some of the offerings that we read of in Leviticus, like the grain offerings and the sin offerings and the atonement offerings, some of those would have participatory elements. But when it says pour a quarter of a hin of wine out before the Lord, you would take your wine and you would go to the altar and you would pour it out, no one got to drink it. And no, you cannot grab the 2.5-buck chuck from Trader Joe's in order to do this. This is supposed to be fine wine. So, you know, you're moving up like Apothic Red, you know, style. Giving God what's good. So all of these offerings, and it's really fascinating as we will finish up next week with some of these other things. There's an illustration that was given to me years ago that to me, is the best illustration that I have ever... Oh, I forgot to get my water. The best illustration that I've ever seen when it comes to God. Do you have... Yeah. Oh, you know what? Can I use that? I'm going to waste it. Is that okay? Okay. Yeah, that'll be good. I'm going to tell the story from my point of view here with the ingredients I got. The original story has different ingredients, but for our purpose, I think it's just the same. There was a professor that was trying to teach all about time management. So he found something that was empty and clear, and he said, well, imagine that you start filling up this thing. And so you grab these items, and he started filling up the bucket in front of the class, and at the end, he then said, is the bucket full? Almost. So he grabbed something else, and he said, well, actually, it doesn't really look super full, so what if I was able to take some stuff and fills it in all the gaps. Now it must be full, yeah? No, absolutely not. What do you think now? Full? And if I had a whole lot more. The professor at the end of the experiment said, what is the meaning of this? And of course, the eager young college students, when it comes to time management, said, it's real simple. No matter how full your day is, you can always jam in just a little bit more. And he said, no. The lesson I want you to learn is, could I have filled this the other way? Starting with the water, adding the sugar, and then the black-eyed peas. Would the onions have fit if I would have waited until the end to put them in? No. Because all available space would be taken. We as people need to remember that the most important things go in first. I think for a lot of us, we fill our days with a lot of sugar and water, and there's a lot of filler that we have. I have lots of it. Candy Crush. Facebook. Talking with friends. Things that are fun. There's nothing inherently wrong about them. God gives us that freedom to order our days, but I think we sometimes fill up our day with a bunch of junk, and we wonder why at the end of the day, where was my time with God? Or how do I fit him in? Or why isn't everything quite going right with me? When maybe we follow what God says through Numbers 28 and 29, saying, this is first. Put the big items in first, and then you'll see that everything else can go around it. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. We are people who are forgetful. We don't think of you. We don't have you in our life in such a way that all the big stuff is done first. And that's a dangerous life to live. We get to the end of the week and we wonder, man, maybe we could cram God in somehow, and maybe we'll fit him into our busy schedule. And yet you say that regularly we should be coming to you, that regularly we think of the Lamb that was slain for us, Jesus, that Jesus is the center of our life, that he's not on the periphery, he doesn't just get the leftover dregs, he is the focal point of our life, so that when we see accidents happen or people in trouble, the first thing we're thinking about is Jesus. That he's the first thing when we wake up and he's the last thing before we go to bed. And when things get tight and difficult, he becomes the focal point for everything. We realize how important it is to be with you more than anything else. We thank you. When it came to saving us, we were not some afterthought, but you zeroed in on us in our lives, and you said how important we were as individuals, and that you loved me, Mark Manning, to such a degree that you would be willing to give your life. So, Lord, we need a passion in our life. We don't need a passion for the filler. We need a passion for you. So give us, Lord, now one passion to know and follow hard after you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.